We are going to start this morning. I actually give you a little bit of a background. I had something else prepared that I was going to give this morning. And this past Monday, as I was praying about it, that's when the Lord laid it on my heart. He wanted me to give three services, a series on healing. And his promise to me was that give it, they will receive faith in it, and they'll apply it faithfully. And if they do, I promise I'm obligated to my word. I will heal. And we've seen some healings here. We've seen a brain aneurysm completely melted away. We've seen cancer completely gone. We have seen, as I already said to you, a new pancreas. We've seen some wonderful, wonderful healings that have already manifested. And we can't look at when you read the word of God, you can't read it historically and say, oh my goodness, do I wish I was there with Christ. Jesus Christ is the same, the scripture says behind me, Hebrews 13:8. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he has done, he's going to do again. And he's not a respecter of people, so he'll heal you. All you have to do is take a hold of what you're about to hear, apply it to your lives, and watch what the Lord is about to do. Amen? So with all that said, I want to start out. We're going to be talking about this morning, declaring your healing by faith. There's two things I want to bring to your attention before we get into this. The first thing is, you have to denote this, that when the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land, as they marched through the Red Sea on dry land, and they started that convoy, some 3 million people strong, and they were in the wilderness. The whole time the convoy was going forward toward the promised land, the Ark of the Covenant was behind them. Now, the Ark of the Covenant actually symbolically held the presence of God. It had the word of God, the power of God, the influence of God, and the mercy of God was contained in the Ark of the Covenant. Then when they were about to come to the very hedge of entering into the promised land, you will come to find that there was an obstacle, a major obstacle, that caused them not to be able to sweetly just go in. That obstacle was the Jordan River. And the Jordan River, under normal conditions, may have been something they could have crossed. But the problem was, it was in the fall, and the water was gushing. And it was overflowing its banks, and it was very steep, and it was furiously flowing from top to bottom. And there was no way for them to be able to trespass across the Jordan. So what God did, he instructed Moses, take the Ark of the Covenant, take me, and instead of having me in the back, I want you to take me and put the ark with my presence in the front. And when God was, when they took and they did what they were told to do, and they placed God front and center, then all of a sudden a beautiful miracle broke loose. The Jordan River parted, and they were able to now walk on dry land, every one of them, as the ark led them. Now, what God wanted you to hear is this: if you are here and you are sick, and you are in absolute necessity, that you have a need, you have a problem, you have an issue. I don't care if it's physical, financial, marital, relational, spiritual, or whatever it be. You are not going to receive your healing if you have God on the back burner. If you're playing with God, if you're just play acting and you're playing religion is not going to benefit you anything. If you are being religious in your heart, you got to lay down religion. You got to lay it all down. I used to be a very strong religious person. I used to go into the church, and I used to pray to the statues and did all those things that I was supposed to do. It got me nowhere. Not until I developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I was all of a sudden seeing the miraculous beginning to take place. So if you have Christ on the back burner, he's asking, put me front and center. When you put me front and center, and you have me very close to you, whereas that means that you praise him, worship him, you have Holy Communion, koinonia with him, that you are reading his word, that you are developing an intimate relationship with him. When that begins to take place, you will then have a spiritual ear that will be opened. You will hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. And when God begins to speak to you, his words will trump the powers of darkness that have brought sickness and disease or oppression upon you. But here's the problem. A lot of times when you don't have Christ front and center and he's put on the back burner, you have all these issues coming, and you hear what the doctor says, you hear what the attorney says, you hear what the financial consultant says, and before you know it, you're over there opening your mouth and you're speaking what they say. And when you speak what they say, you will see the results of what you've said. Because the Bible says in Psalm chapter 21, this is the second thing I want you to hear. In Psalm chapter 21, over there in verse 21, it says that the tongue has the power of life or death. In other words, when you put Christ front and center in your life and you are able to hear what he's saying, you have to take what he says to you and you have to begin to speak it, even though it doesn't make any sense to say it the way he's telling you. If you're hurting, if you have been given a death warrant from a doctor and you're in so much pain, or your finances are screaming out at you that you're about to bankrupt, but Jesus Christ, you have put front and center, and now he's having an opportunity to speak into your life. And when he says to you, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that is going to overflow in your life, you need to begin to tell people what he says and not what they say, or not what the checkbook says, or not what the doctor says, but you speak what God is saying, because your tongue has the power of life and death. And you will love it and eat the fruit thereof. Amen? Jesus came along in Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. He said, whatever you speak is either going to set you free or condemn you. He said, the choice is yours. Now, why am I telling you this? Because God is going to heal you by the proclamation, by the declaration of your faith. And if you are one that you have the faith of a mustard seed, you are going to see the same healing of all these other individuals that we have already seen and taken witness to as a church, that they have been set free. Why is God wanting to heal you? Because God is going to give you a testimony. And he wants you to walk out of here, step out of the boat, step out on the water into the darkness, and go and win others that are lost, broken, and hurting. And when you go out there by the word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, you are going to be an ambassador of true witness, that you are going to bring them in the kingdom of God. And the reason I say that is because there is a great outpouring that is about to come. There's a final revival that God has shown me that is about to come. It's on the horizon. We are seeing the little raindrops. But I want you to know, like you see a thunderstorm at a distance, you see the lightning bolts, you see the flash, you hear the thunder. But you look at it, and all we're receiving right now is a little bit of rain. But when that thunderous storm comes overhead, you buckle down, you shut the windows, you shut the doors, and you're kind of wanting to stay out of the harshness of the storm. I want you to know that's how it's going to be in the final hour, where there's a great revival that's going to come. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And Jesus Christ, he came to die that none shall be lost, and he's going to do what he has to do, that all those that will absolutely have a softening in their heart, they will bow before him, accept and receive him before the final day of judgment. Can you say amen? And so with all that said, that's why you're going to get healed this morning. Because you are going to therefore be a witness. I don't care if it's a problem in your marriage, a problem with your health, a problem with your finances, a problem with your children, your grandchildren. I don't care what the problem is. There's nothing too hard and laborious for the hand of God. Amen? So with all that said, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 14. And there it says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus is speaking not only of the 12 when he gives answer to the disciples of John, but he's speaking to the bride. He's speaking to you and to me. The disciples of John, they were disciples that loved God. John the Baptist, he loved the Lord. He lived a life that was isolated from the wickedry of the world. And John the Baptist had such vision that he was able to see Christ at a distance and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, these disciples were just as sold out to God as that of John the Baptist. And here they come and they approach Jesus and they say, why do we fast and your disciples do not fast? And Jesus begins to say, he said, can the friends of the bridegroom, everybody say friends. Can the friends of the bridegroom fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they will fast. And so here we are. We know in Luke chapter 19, the Bible tells us very clear, Jesus said, I go and I acquire a kingdom for myself, and I will be back. So the kingdom that he's gone away with to acquire is, of course, the kingdom of God. And here we are too, also his friends. And so we are fasting. Fasting means mourning with eager expectation. What are we mourning with eager expectation for? For his return. For his return. He's not with us physically, but he's with us spiritually. But how long do we have to fast? That's the question. Anybody know? 2 days. Just two more days. That's the whole truth of the matter. Please understand, the burial and the resurrection is a type and shadow of the truism of Christ. He was buried in the ground for the full 2 days. In the early morning hour of the third day, he arose again. You also come to find that Jesus lets us know in the parable of the Good Samaritan. He said that there was a man that fell away from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. Here comes a priest and a Levite. They see this man is beaten up by some thugs. They have butchered him, scourged him, sliced him to pieces. The priest and the Levite said, can't touch him. He'll make me unclean. I have a service to do. And they walked away. But here comes the Good Samaritan, who is none other than Jesus Christ. The man that has fallen on the ground is a symbol of humanity. That is what that man symbolizes. And Jesus comes along, and he takes and he gets himself close enough that he touches the man. And he pours in wine into his wounds. Wine symbolizes new life. He gave mankind new life. And then he wrapped them up in linen, in clothing of linen. Linen is of a priestly wardrobe. We are all kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Amen? And then Jesus took this man that was bludgeoned and beaten after having poured in new wine and put the wrappings of linen upon him. He took him and put him on Jesus' own donkey and walked him to the inn. And the inn is the church. And he spoke to the innkeeper, who is the fivefold ministry of the church. And he said, here are 2 denarii. I'm paying for this man. A denarii was a Roman soldier's day's earnings. Jesus paid for how many days? 2 days. And so you come to find, he said, but if there be anything else on his account, put it on the master's card. And so you come to find that Jesus paid not for 3 days, he paid for 2 days. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as like a day. So we come to find that Jesus Christ paid for 2 days or 2,000 years. He's letting us know in his word the hidden nuggets. I'll be back. Just give it time. You're fasting and you're praying. You're mourning with eager expectation. But I'm coming back, and I'm coming back very soon. Over there in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, the Pharisees come and approach Jesus, and they say, you better run because Herod is out to get you. Herod is out to get you. You better run because Herod is out to try to destroy you. Jesus turned around with an adamancy. He said, you go tell that fox today and tomorrow, today and tomorrow, I cast out devils and I heal the sick. How many days has he been doing it? 2 days or 2,000 years. How has Jesus been casting out devils and curing the sick? Through his body. Those who are fasting and praying and mourning with eager expectation. We are the ones. That's why Jesus said, greater things than these shall you do. We are going to see the greater things. So recognize, and he said at the end of that verse, he said, but on the third day, I shall be perfected. I want you to know that there's another early morning resurrection that is about to come. Jesus Christ is about to rise again. He's about to thunder on. And when he comes, he's going to be coming, galloping on a white stallion. And when he comes, for those of us that may have already gone, we will be with him coming back, the battle of Armageddon. He is going to be victorious. We are going to be right there with him. Those that are still alive will be raptured up. They will be raptured up into the sky, joined together with him. And we will go back into the kingdom of Almighty God. Can you say amen? And he shall be perfected. Hallelujah. So we come to find that the disciples of John, they have a question. Why are we fasting? Why do we have to fast? Your disciples aren't fasting. Jesus said, can the bride Can the friends of the bridegroom fast as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when I will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Now, he's speaking to these disciples of John, men that are sold out to God. But then he turns around, seems like he's kind of, you know, he's on drugs or something. He's losing his mind. He's going into a different slant. Because you look at verse 16, it doesn't make any sense because he's saying something totally out of sort. He says this, no one sews, look at verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Jesus is saying to the disciples that it's not time for them to fast. I'm not gone yet, but when I go, they'll fast. And by the way, you can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. And you can't sew a new piece of cloth on an old piece of clothing. Both will be ripped apart. The old wineskins will burst at the bubbling of the new wine. And the cloth, when the new piece starts to shrink, it'll rip away from the tattered piece of cloth. Now, what's he saying here to these disciples? He's saying this. There's order in my kingdom. Because, see, in verse 14, he says to them, "It's not," when they said, "Why do we fast and your disciples do not fast?" He's saying, because it's not the right time. Not the right time. But then in verse 16, he says, not only do you have to be in the right place at the right time, you have to have the right attitude. You have to have the right spirit. Now, he was saying this because out in the audience, of all that large audience of people that he was speaking to, Jesus knew there was a man right there. Right there that needed to hear his word. A man that was desperate. A man that was in a state of hopelessness and despair. And Jesus, as he spoke, and he spoke to the disciples of John, and he was conversing and communicating with them, he knew that his words had to go to the very heart of a man that needed to hear something because this man had lost his mind. Amen? That's how God works. I can be preaching a message. Many a time it happens. And people will say after the service, "Boy, I remember when you said this, it really struck my heart." And I'm thinking, I didn't say that. Because God will have a tendency to let other people hear what they need to hear. His voice just thunders through the audience, if you will. Amen? But Jesus is turning around and he's saying, you have to be in the right place at the right time with the right attitude. The reason why he also said that is because he knew that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, they were there when Christ was there. They saw and witnessed the miracle power that was demonstrated through him. But they hated Christ. They didn't even see and take note of the miracles that were being provided. And Jesus was saying, listen, I would only hope that you would believe in me. Because my Father and I have a new thing on the earth. A new bubbling sensation from heaven. It is called grace. And as long as you are holding on to the law and you are unwilling to get a hold of grace, it's going to cause you to rip away at the seams. It's going to cause you to burst, if you will. It's going to cause you to not be able to hold on to grace the way grace is going to be given. So if you don't believe in me, he said, at least believe in the miracles that I show you, because my Father and I want you to live. We want you to survive. We want you to have this newfounded hope that we are about to give. And as he's speaking this, there's that man in the audience. A man that is so despaired, so dismayed, so hopeless. His name is Jairus. And look what it says here in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 9. It says, while Jesus spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. This certain ruler was a ruler of the synagogue. He, by all means, he hated Jesus. He was totally against everything that Jesus stood for because he was a ruler of the law. He had his clout. He had his hierarchy. He had his position of authority. Everything about him was delightful in the eyes of the people. When Jesus came, he came against the religious leaders. And so we come to find in the normalcy of life, this man would have not been anywhere in the crowd. But obviously, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard of the miraculous miracle worker that Jesus was. And now he has a problem. He's desperate. He knows, even though I'm the head of the synagogue, I know when people came into the synagogue and they worship to these statues, these idols, these icons, they've never received anything. But he didn't care because he was in a place of hierarchy and great positioning. But now that he has a need, he could care less about all this position and all this clout and all the wonderful titles that he has. He could care less about that because he knew, I have a need and my religiosity isn't going to satisfy it. So what does he do? He bows down and he worships Christ, which means he surrendered. He totally disrobed himself of everything he thought he was, of all the glory that was bestowed upon him by mankind, of what the law had attributed to him. He absolutely ripped it off of him. And he became like John the Baptist. I must decrease in order for him to increase. And he bowed down at Jesus' feet. Can you say amen? He bowed down because he had a need. Now, I want you to go to Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 22, it's the very same verse, same story. But Mark gives us greater detail. But I want you to see why many times you are going through the assault, the attack that you're going through. Verse 22 tells us, behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus, there he is, by name. When he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. So we come to find that he turns and he says, after he bows down and he worships Jesus and he surrenders totally to him, he now gives a description of what his need is. My daughter is dying. My daughter is almost dead, he's saying to him. He said, my daughter is hurting. We all, every one of us, myself included, we have people in our homes, in our family, in our bloodline that is at the point of death. Not necessarily physically, but they're at the point of death because of sin having invaded their lives. They want nothing to do with Christ. We have children. We have grandchildren that may be on drugs and alcohol. You might have a spouse that doesn't want nothing to do with the Lord. Maybe you have problems within your physical or your relational or your marriage or whatever it is. We all have individuals that are at the point of death. But you and I, the ambassadors of Christ, we have the antidote. What they're suffering from is worldliness, because the enemy is the prince of the powers of this air. And you and I have the antidote in which to bring to them. So we come to find in verse 23, Jairus begged him earnestly, begged him to come with him and says, Jesus, he said, my little daughter lies at the point of death, and here it is. Come and lay your hands upon her, and I know that I know that I know that I know she will be made whole. He didn't turn around like people that are religious bound today in the church and say, well, I pray that you'll heal me, Jesus. I pray that you heal me, Jesus. Jesus, if it be thy will, would you possibly look my way, because I'm in a need here. And that's how we try to be so religious. And Jesus is saying, what? God says, I sent my word to heal your disease. Jesus is the great physician. He says, I've come not for the healthy, I've come for the sick. And if you're sick in any way, shape, or form, that's why I came. I came to heal you. Why would you turn around and say, if it be thy will? It is my will. Why do you think I went to the cross? I went to the cross so that you would have life and have life more abundantly. You're not going to have abundant life if you're sick and sabotaged with sorrow and pain and suffering. I came to heal you. And so we see that Jairus turns around and says, Jesus, after he worshiped, he said, Jesus, I surrender everything. But here's what I ask. My little girl is lying at the point of death, but here it is. If you only but come and lay your hands upon her, I know that I know that I know that I know my little girl will be made whole. And let me tell you something. I want you to catch this. With such a powerful declaration of faith, because you're going to find in verse 24. Now watch this. It says here, it motivated Jesus to do something. Five words are started out in verse 24. So Jesus went with him. You know why when you pray and you don't get any response? Because you have no faith to back up your statement. You're boo-hooing like a little baby. I need help, Jesus. Well, you know what? Where's your faith in the Word of God? And if you're bound by religion, you don't even know the Word of God. So how can you speak the Word of God? And if you have Jesus on the back burner, you can't even hear what he's saying to you. And if you don't have the Word of God in your heart, he can speak, but it's foreign words to you because it's not coming out of the overflow of your heart that your mouth can begin to reiterate and speak and your tongue could bring life because you don't know the Word. People that come to church and they don't know the Word of God, they are like empty water vessels. There's nothing inside of them. And they wonder why there's nothing working, because I want you to know that when you take Christ and you put him front and center, first and foremost, he says it in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open up the door, the lock, by the way, is on the inside. If you will open up the door, I want to come in. I want to have a koinonia with you. I want to have a holy communion relationship with you. And I want to dine with you. And I want to show you good things of your life, of what's going to take place after this. But when you don't have Christ front and center, you can't declare anything. You can only say, I hope you will, if it be thy will. But when you have Jesus front and center, you will have a spiritual ear that will open up. You will hear his voice and you will declare it by faith like Jairus did. And when you do, your faith motivates Jesus Christ. He's obligated to go with you because only faith moves Christ. Not fear and not confusion, but only faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will find that Jesus Christ is obligated to go with you and provide the healing you're looking for. See, that's why the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you don't have faith, you can't please God, because God's ultimate desire and enlightenment in his heart is to show you how much he loves you by healing you. How can he heal you if you have no faith? And how can you have faith if you don't know the Word? And how can you have faith if you don't hear the Word? Because you don't have Jesus front and center. He's way back there, way, way back there on the back burner. You need to take him front and center. You need to have your eyes completely focused upon him. So we find in verse 24 that he turns around and he says, so it says here, Jesus went with him. And so we come to find that Jairus has Jesus by the hand, and now Jesus is going with him. They're whistling Dixie. They're on their way to Jairus' house. Jairus has it made. He has a personal convoy with Jesus Christ. And just when it looked like everything was okay, here comes a crowd that gathers around in that same verse, and it said they followed him and they thronged him. Everybody say they thronged him. The word throng means completely troubled. These were religious men who gathered around Jesus. They were kind of taking this freelance convoy, and they were starting this convoy between Jairus and Jesus to start to slow down a little bit. Slow down. And I'm dying over here. You guys warm? Oh, that's Michael's fault. Michael raised it up to 70. Oh, I feel like a turkey in an oven. So we come to find that this crowd of religious people, and that's what they were, religious. They were gawking on, but they didn't press in. That's all. And they were so troubling that they wanted to be around. They wanted to see what Jesus is up to. They were like a lot of dead religions that want to see what Christ is up to, but they don't want to get involved. They don't want Jesus to touch them in a spiritual sense. Okay? And so Jairus is losing his mind at this point. And so you come to find that as this crowd is troubling, they're slowing the processional down. That same crowd is also in the audiences of many churches today. There's a lot of religious leaders that are troubling the Word of God to get to the destination where God had sent his Word to get to the heart of a people. There's a lot of religious leaders in a lot of dead churches, dead works, that are saying, well, that doesn't happen anymore. The gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the miracle working power of God, that doesn't happen anymore because that was only during the apostolic era. And they trouble the word to get to the heart of a people. So the people have the attitude, well, I'm sick. The doctor said this. I'm just going to have to put up with it. And I'm going to have to bear with it until I die. But I want you to know, just recently, many, many leaders of these churches have rose up and announced that over 30 years of ministering, they never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's a lot of leaders that are going to go to hell, and they wasted their time preaching to an audience of people. Why? Because they were hirelings. They were maybe only in it for the money. I'm just guessing here. But they never made a commitment to Christ. And here's what Jesus is doing. God is shutting a lot of churches down. There's over 100 churches a month in the world that is being shut down because of the facade and the hard-heartedness that they have toward the reality of God. So this is what's happening here. This crowd is all blemished together, and they're kind of causing Jesus to slowly get where he wants to go, and Jairus is losing his mind. And if that's not bad enough, here comes a woman. She presses in. She's not getting around him. She presses in. Look what it says here in verse 25. It said, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. She was broke, stone broke, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. This woman, and this is what really excited me because I didn't see this. This woman had a suffering of a blood disorder. You know what it was? Leukemia. It was leukemia. Ron Nagle has leukemia. And she had the same thing that they said to her, you're going to die. There's no hope for you. Doctors had tried, strived, did all of their medical practice on her. They couldn't fix her. She spent all of her time, money, energy, everything. And she suffered this way for 12 years. The number 12 in the Bible actually is a symbol of two words, maturity and authority. In other words, when that thing that has bound you up reaches a maturity in the eyes of God, because he'll never let you go through anything more than you can handle, he lifts up a standard of authority, and he will make a declaration. I'm going to heal you of this. But it won't happen if you put Christ on the back burner and you can't hear his statement of what he wants you to speak out of your mouth. Amen? This woman, for 12 years, she was put outside the city gate. 12 years, ostracized, isolated from her husband, from her children, from her family, extended family, from the inner city normalcy of life. She was not allowed into the temple, not allowed to worship with other saints. 12 years, she was put out, not to ever come back again. And stone broke. Stone broke. Can you imagine how bad it had to be? Now, the next verse says, as she's outside the city gate, it turns around and it tells us here, verse 27, when she heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus. She was outside the gate. There had to have been a lot of rumors or a lot of rumor mill. Hey, did you hear about Jesus? He's raising the dead, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, opening up the eyes of the blind. She's hearing about him. Jairus, why was he in the audience? Why did he sneak in with the audience of all these other religious people? Because he had heard about Jesus. It says here, she heard about Jesus. A lot of people say, well, I saw Jesus. No, you didn't. You're lying. You don't see Jesus. You hear about him first. When God said to Abraham, get out, get out, get out. Get out of your city. Get out of your country. Get out of your father's house. And he began to tell him, I want you to go as a sojourner. And I want you to go to a promised land that your eyes are going to behold. He began to walk by faith because of what he heard. Once he was out there a ways, then God said, now, he opened up his eyes and he said, whatever your eyes behold, you can have it. Whatever your eyes can see, it is yours for the taking. But it didn't start out that Abraham saw, he heard. This woman heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus only. And there's an order. There's an order with God. It's found in 1 John 1:1. Here's what it says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, say it with me, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have, it's up there on the screen, looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is how she approached Christ. She heard about Jesus. She came. She felt, I need to sneak in. I need to get close to him. Am I going to stay out here outside the gate? 12 years I've suffered. 12 years I haven't seen my husband or my family. I can't even imagine that. 12 years. And she said, what do I have to lose? So she came in. She saw him. She went behind him. She gazed upon him. And she handled him for her own sake. She got down on her face, just like Jairus. She got down on her face and she held on, not to the belt, not to the sash around his waist, not to the outer area of his chest. She went as low as she could go in a prostrate position. And she turned around and she grabbed a hold of him. And in the next verse, verse 28, she said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment. Here it is. Here's her declaration. I know that I know that I know that I know I will be made whole. She was establishing the outcome for her life. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, verse 30, immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? Who touched me? Disciples said, what's wrong with you, Jesus? What's going on here, buddy? What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people. They're elbowing you. They're just kind of getting around you. And you're saying, who touched you? There were two conversations going on, two different words used. Because when the disciples were saying, who touched you? That word touch means outwardly graveled against him. But Jesus used the word that is necessary in the Aramaic. He said, who intimately attached themselves to me? And what it did, it stopped him in his tracks. Boom. Bad enough, the crowd was stuttering this processional, this convoy that was going toward Jairus' house. But now, Jesus, the power goes out of him, and he stops. And Jairus now has a nervous breakdown. I mean, that poor guy, he's got some sedatives. He's popping the pills now. Because, see, the same word that Jesus used there, he used in John chapter 8, verse 32. You know, we say this out of context. We say, the truth shall set you free. We say it with dignity. Say that with dignity. The truth shall set you free. I've heard people say that from the church here. Somebody said, well, the brother called me, and I told him, hey, brother, the truth shall set you free. I said, really? No truth going to set you free, not in and of itself. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, and you shall know the truth, and therefore then the truth shall set you free. If you are my disciples, if you abide in me and you are my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen? Adam knew Eve. That word know means intimately attached. Adam knew Eve. Adam had intimacy with Eve. He didn't know of Eve. He had intimate relationship with Eve. There was productivity of children. Over there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible tells us very clear that Paul the Apostle, the great ambassador who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he had witnessed so many miracles. I mean, I can only wish to see some of the things that he saw. He even had the privilege to go to the third heaven and see heaven itself and not have to die to get there. And he had the privilege to come back and tell us about it. But he turns around in Philippians 3:10, he says, but I want to know Christ and therefore the power of his resurrection. When you have an intimacy with Christ and he's able to speak into your life and you begin to speak exactly what it is that he's telling you to say, you will have the power of the resurrection, which means he will raise you above your problems. He will raise you above your storm. You will walk above it like Peter on the water. You won't be subdued by it. It's okay to say, well, you know what? I have this going on and that going on. You got to be real, but you don't live under the circumstance. You live above it. You begin to walk above it, and you have something as a pronouncement out of your mouth that's coming. You make a declaration of what it is that you want to see happen, and you declare what Jesus is saying to you, and that's only going to come when you put him first and foremost, that he's front and center in your life. Amen? So I go back and I see Jairus. That boy's having a nervous breakdown. I mean, think about it. He heard the word of truth, and Jesus said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins or new cloth on an old garment or it'll tug away, it'll pull away. He hears all this, faith comes upon him. He makes a declaration of faith. He turns around and says to Jesus, if you only come and lay your hands upon my daughter, I know that she will be made whole. And Jesus therefore went with him. They're whistling Dixie as they're going to Jairus' house. Here comes a crowd gathered around. All they want to do is they want to see what Jesus is up to. They don't want nothing to do with him. And they start to stutter that processional. And if that's not bad enough, then here comes a woman. She presses in for her own need, and Jesus stops. And Jairus says, come on, come on, thinking my daughter's going to die. But Jesus knew what he was doing. These two stories are not isolated. They are put together because God knew what he wanted us to hear. Jairus was losing his faith at this time, and Jesus knew it. But Jesus knew that he needed to elevate Jairus' faith, because if Jairus loses his faith, Jesus can't go with him. So we come to find that Jesus demanded this woman to give a testimony. It says here, he looked around, verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Verse 33 says that she was afraid, trembling, and she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Why was she afraid? Because she knew she broke the Levitical law. The Levitical law was you're not allowed to touch another person if you're made unclean. She thought that she made Jesus unclean. Jesus is grace. The world and all the compilation of all the sins of the world cannot spot grace. Grace can't be spotted. But grace can come and whitewash the sins of all the world. Amen? And you come to find that she was afraid, and Jesus made her say everything. And she spoke it all. In verse 34, when she had publicly announced what she knew that had happened privately, Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Jairus was there to hear this woman's testimony. 12 years, Jesus, I was out. 12 years, I was separated. I was dying of leukemia. And all I did is I touched the hem of your garment, and I bowed down, and I had a confrontation in my heart. Do I stay true to the law, or do I hold on to grace? Do I fight with the law because the law has offended me and put me outside the outer court, the outer gate, or do I hold on to grace? And she had this conflict going back and forth. And finally she said, you know what? The law has kept me away from my family. And what do I have to lose? So I'm holding on to grace. And Jesus, when I held on, I declared the outcome of my life. And I established it believing in you, Jesus, knowing that you would do something for me. And immediately I felt that my whole body was totally receptive of your power. And I was totally healed at that moment. Jesus said to her, verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And while Jesus was even speaking these words to her, Satan had the audacity to try to interrupt Christ. Look at verse 35. It says, while he was speaking, some of them came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? While Jesus was speaking to the woman, you come to find that the people came from inside Jairus' house and gave a definite destructive testimony. Don't bother him. He can't do anything for you, Jairus. Your daughter has died. Jesus knew Jairus needed to have his faith lifted, because Jairus might have had the belief and faith that Jesus could heal his sick daughter, but maybe he didn't have the faith to believe that Jesus could heal his dead daughter. That's why you come to find that Jesus allowed the woman to give her testimony. As he's telling her, go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Jairus is at an all-time high. He can't wait to get to his daughter's house. But while they're on their way, here comes these brood of vipers coming from inside the house. They said, don't bother him. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Satan used these men as pawns to bring a negative, derogatory word of despair, an image of despair and an image of dismay to Jairus's heart. Now, I want you to know that that's what's going on in the church. There's a lot of people. Satan is not bringing opposition so much from out there in the world. It's coming from right within the very inner members of the church all over the world, because there is a lot of people that have nothing but a religious understanding of Christ. They have an outward form of godliness. They have denied the power of God. They don't know anything about God. And when they come and they speak, Satan is able to use them. You say, well, Satan would never use a Christian. Who's talking about Christians? I'm talking about those that Jesus said, you are either with me or you are against me. There's no sitting on the fence with me. Matter of fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said, you are of your father, the devil, for he is the father of lies and there's no truth in him. So if you're not serving Christ and you're trying to be religious in your mindset, and Jesus is on the back burner, then guess who you're following? Amen. Guess who you are attributing your life to? And Jesus, as Satan came and spoke this negative, derogatory word that was probably getting a hold of Jairus's faith and bringing him down, Jesus turned around in verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue. In other words, as soon as Satan used his pawns to bring a negative word, Jesus had the final word. The Bible says in Isaiah 30:30, that the glorious voice of the Lord shall be heard. God's word will always trump the words of Satan. Satan says you're dying of cancer. Satan says you're going to bankrupt. Satan says that you have no more hope. Your marriage is gone. Everything is blighted. And God says, no way. No way. Because I have the final word. And if you can hear what he has to say and you begin to speak it with an adamancy and declare the outcome of what you're looking to see by faith, whatever you speak is either going to set you free or condemn you. The choice will be yours. Amen. And so we see Jesus said in verse 36, he said, do not be afraid, only believe. In other words, he said to Jairus, if you don't hold on to your faith, I've come this far with you. And I'm only going this far because your faith has motivated me to go with you. I'm obligated because of your faith. If you let down your faith, if Satan steals that faith from you, I can't go any further with you. Just continue to believe the way you've believed. So verse 40, and we'll close with this. It says, he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he put them all outside, this tumult, this whole gathering of setting up an atmosphere of sobbing and crying, these people, I don't understand this, they were paid to do this. They were paid to set an atmosphere of weeping at a funeral. If you can establish an atmosphere of weeping at a funeral, we, as the body of believers, we should be able to set up an atmosphere of faith by our praise and our worship. Amen? We should be able to set up an atmosphere of joy and excitement just by the fact that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. He goes and says, they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, Jairus and his wife, and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand, verse 41, and he said to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, in accordance with the declaration that your father had established by faith, I am compelled that I have to fulfill everything that he said. Because of the faith that he had standing on the decree of my heart and my words. Therefore, I am going to basically do exactly what your father has said. So I say unto you, arise. She was dead, but now she will come back to life at that very moment. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was, say it with me, 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. Her situation had reached maturity in the eyes of God. And because Jairus had the faith of a mustard seed and declared the outcome by his faithful declaration, It allowed and compelled Jesus that he was obligated to fulfill the Father's announcement. Therefore, he took her by the hand, and then you come to find that God raised up a standard, and the authority of Jesus Christ usurped, it broke down, it trumped the power of darkness that tried to kill this girl premature before her life even began at 12 years of age. And she arose and he said, go and feed her. Go and take care of her now. I want you to understand, church, this is not just a story. This is the bloodline of our lives. This is what God has intended for you and for me. We don't have to put up with it. We don't have to put up with the decadency of sickness and the decadency of disease. We don't have to put up with the troubles, the turmoil. Yes, we're going to go through trials and tribulations of many kind, but they don't need to go through us. They don't need to be able to adopt us and bring fear and commotion and concern in our heart. You have the power of life and death that is in your mouth. All you have to do is you have to have Christ front and center. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to begin to praise God. I want you to begin to praise him the way you started out the service, by praising and worshiping him. I want you to close your eyes. Whatever your need is, whatever your need is, I want you to bring it to the front. The Bible says, if there be any sick among you, then let them ask for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith will heal you. Whose faith? Your faith. Your faith. So whatever it is you have need of, don't let this day pass by. We're going to go into two other services over the next 2 weeks about healing. But this is the front and center of it all. God wants to bring healing to you, because he wants you to be standing tall, standing strong, that you are going to go out with a two-edged sword in your hand, the praises of God in your mouth, and you are going to go out and be a true witness by the word of your testimony that you have been set free, and by the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he is going to go and sensitize the hearts of those that are still out there. But when they see and recognize who you were, that you were broken, you were disabled, you were debilitated, but when they see that you are totally healthy and wealthy and wise, they're going to say, I want to know the God that you serve. I want to know the God that you serve. I don't care if you're having financial problems. I don't care if you're having marital problems. I don't care if you're having children problems, grandchildren problems. Every one of you should be up here. This is your time of recompensation, where Christ wants to bring resolve to you. Don't hesitate.